One of our staff got a new car. If only I had a new car, I could be happy. I have a friend who has just published another book. It will, I am sure, be a bestseller in the Christian circles and have an incredible impact. If only I had a book that was ready to be sold and impact millions. We often ask the question of our hearts, what would it take to make me feel okay? I suppose if we asked it in a more positive way, what would it take to make my heart feel satisfied, that inner longing that just overwhelms me? What would it take for me to be satisfied, to be happy, to be delighted in the situation that I am in? All of us struggle with this. This is a normal human feeling after the fall because God created us to long for more. There was a small town that had a person that everyone felt sorry for. Her nickname was Garbage Mary. They saw her wandering around the town. She would often be dirty and smelly. She would have a cart that she pulled along, and it was filled with junk. Well, started the day with emptiness, but then by the end of the day, she would gather junk, and people just assumed that she would take it to her home, a home that, well, I suppose if it was cleaned up, would have looked okay, but was dirty. The grass long, the flowers gone, the unkept experience that you got when you walked by it made you feel even more sorry for Mary. People tried to help her, I suppose. They tried to give her money or food, but often she would just scuffle by, discouraged, disappointed, depressed, and the town felt bad for her, but really didn't do much for her, just knowing that her poverty, the position she had in life, was a result probably of, well, parents that didn't love her, or having no resources and then no willingness to gain the resources from others. Garbage Mary died. Her cart full of junk, they buried her in pity and then drew straws to see who would have to clean out her disgusting house. They got into the house and they started to clean, and as they were starting to clean, it was hard even to get in. So much junk, so much dirt, so much garbage. But one person removing a little bit of garbage discovered a pile of money. And then another the same, and then another the same, and one found some stocks and some bonds. And as they started to peel back this home and remove some of the garbage, they discovered that Garbage Mary was a multi-millionaire, but had not taken advantage of what that resource that she had could get her in terms of helping her to live a normal life. She had cognitive dissonance. She didn't understand the value of what could have brought her at least some satisfaction in terms of resources, and so she lived a life of depression, poverty, garbage. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, we're back in our study of John. We're in John chapter 7. We come to what are some of the most incredible verses in all of the book of John, and I want to remind you of where we're at in our journey. We are running rapidly to the cross. Jesus is being rejected even as he displays who he is, does miracles, claims to be God with his words, and then displays that he is God with his actions. We see miracles of making food out of nothing. We see miracles where those who are lame walk, those who are blind see. We see the Messiah on display, and then we see selfish people longing to hold on to their power, hating him with all of their might. We see confused disciples who want to be fully devoted but don't yet fully understand where their satisfaction is. And he comes to one of the great feasts, the feast that celebrates the journey from Egypt to the promised land, the feast of booths or tabernacles. And they would make these booths tents, really, and they would live in these tents for 7 days. a reminder of the redemption, a reminder that they are journeying through, a reminder of the hope that is found in their Messiah and in their Savior, their salvation. Earth is not our home. Their whole procedure was about satisfaction. Reminders here and there about the manna that they were given, the bread of life, and Jesus takes advantage of that and proclaims himself to be the fulfillment of the manna, the bread of life. And now we come to where Jesus actually declares himself to be sustenance, water, living water that satisfies. There are many stories that come from ancient Israel and tell us how they celebrated this great feast. They would go and get water and bring water in pitchers and pour it out. And on the last and greatest day, they would have a gold pitcher of water and they would bring it and pour it out. And people would celebrate and rejoice and dance. It was also a feast that celebrated the harvest, the abundance of the provision of God, a Thanksgiving feast. And again, in our Bibles, we are slowing down now to look at verses 37 to 39 of chapter 7 of John. We find Jesus interfering, making a declaration that should show us where our aching hearts can find satisfaction. Blaise Pascal called the longings that we have the infinite abyss in the human heart that can be filled only by an infinite and immutable object or person. That can be filled only by God himself. Here are the verses. On the last day of the feast, the great day. Some even say this is the eighth day where they were just having a huge party as they took down their tents and they celebrated the richness of being in the promised land. I think the seventh, where you had the water on display. Jesus stood up and cried, shouted literally. Jesus stood up and he interrupted everything. He wants everyone to hear this. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, that's a way of saying how to drink. As the scripture has said, now it's interesting, we don't find a specific scripture being quoted here, but a number of scriptures that refer to this great promise of living water. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Verse 39 is an explanation that the Holy Spirit through John gives us. Now this he said about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. This is an amazing passage of Scripture that can change your life. Because it shows us where we who have cognitive dissonance, who long for something more, something different, something new, something better, something that will maybe give me some satisfaction, if only I had, always leads to further brokenness. If you want an example of this, my perspective, greatest golfer that has ever lived seems to be broken all of the time, longing for something more. The greatest singer, I know that's subjective, but I'm referring to Elvis Presley. Okay, that's a lousy illustration. But how some people think is the greatest singer who ever lived. Hopeless, helpless, longing for more, longing to fill that void. And we could give you person after person. I think the greatest football player of all time. After he'd won his third Super Bowl, he said, "Is this all there is?" Listen, if you get your new car, education, book, better family, new family, wife, husband, child, if you get these things that you think are promising you satisfaction, what you will very quickly discover with Garbage Mary is that no matter how much you have, it will all fall short. But there's hope. And the hope is this: satisfaction can be found in Jesus, the Messiah, and in Jesus alone. Jesus is shouting out, "If anyone thirsts." I want us to notice first what I have called the universal condition. If anyone thirsts is an assumption. Everyone is thirsting. We've seen this, if you remember, as we've walked through the book of John, we've seen this in the disciples. They want someone who will be the Messiah for them. They want to get rid of the Romans and maybe even show the Pharisees where they fall short. We've seen it in the Pharisees. They knew the Bible well. They knew the prophecies about the Messiah well. They knew them so well. They pointed to where he would be born. They understood as they were being fulfilled. And yet, longing for more power to hold on to what they had, they missed the Messiah. The Sadducees going political. They thought somehow if they could just appease the Romans, if they could just somehow make them happy and kind of mix the Jewish traditions and the Roman government, they could get power, they could get freedom, they could get something more and feel comfortable and full, and everyone is missing out. The family of Jesus, not yet believers, trying to force him to show the miracles, put on a magic show so that they could feel better about themselves, better about this one whom was being accused of being born out of wedlock. So much chaos and confusion. And now Jesus stands up. There's been this feast. There's been these traditions all pointing to Jesus. And he says, if anyone thirsts. In other words, listen carefully, all of you who have had a broken heart, who have longed for something more. Hunger is a human condition. Not physical hunger, although I suppose it's that as well, but this longing for something more, this gentle understanding, sometimes more intense than others, that not everything we're feeling is right. There must be something more. You're thirsting. Remember Jesus in John 4 has already used this as an illustration where he gets water from the woman at the well and he offers her this same living water. He offers her a hope. She had tried to find it satisfied in relationships with men and was immoral and now alone at the well and not even married anymore. Her whole emptiness and brokenness, and Jesus explodes that and says, come to me and I will provide for you a living water that will satisfy completely. Now, expanding on that illustration, in the midst of this feast, he is saying, are you thirsty? So I say to you, Cloverdale Baptist Church, all who are listening online, all who are here, all who will listen to this later, do you recognize your thirst? That longing, that feeling inside of you that just wishes for something or someone to be different, then everything would be okay. We live in an anxious world. We live in a hungry world. Now, almost always, we go to the wrong places to find that satisfaction. That's the Jeremiah 2, 12 to 13 analysis. Be shocked, be appalled, O heavens. Be horrified at this, that my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and dug for themselves cisterns that can't hold water at all. I think Jesus has this in mind. He's standing up. He's in the midst of a people who are accusing one another of sin, who are fighting him, who are broken and in despair and hungry, some realizing it, some not. Now I want us to see that we are thirsty. So if I were to ask you, are you thirsty? If you don't answer yes, it's not because you're not, it's because you're not understanding the question. If only our world would have more peace. If only I could have more education, more money, more, you fill in the blank. If only my husband was different, my wife, my children. If only. And Jesus is acknowledging and wanting us to acknowledge this universal condition. If we don't acknowledge it, then when he offers the solution, when he offers to satisfy, we will ignore to our own peril the one who can give us an abundant life now and eternal life. Are you thirsty? If anyone's thirsty, are you longing for something more? Secondly, I would like us to see not only the universal condition, but the unlikely invitation. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried, shouted out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. That's the unlikely invitation. If you're hungry, if you long for more, if you know there's something wrong and you need someone or something to fill that, if you're thirsty, here's your invitation. Let's just simplify this. Come implies movement. Don't stay where you are. Don't keep trying what you're trying. Turn from self, turn to God. Turn from pride and humility to the grace that God offers. Come to Jesus. This invitation for movement in the context of the Gospels implies repentance, a change of mind, an understanding that what you're doing to this point is not bringing you satisfaction. And so you're saying, I want something different. I want something new. And in the context of the Gospel, I want someone new. See, the heartache is for Jesus, not for something more, but for someone who can bring satisfaction. One early church father said this, God, we understand that you have made us for yourself. Oh, Lord, our hearts are restless until they rest in you. This is an invitation to you if you know Jesus. This is an invitation to you if you don't. This is an invitation to all of us to constantly and continually come. That's an important thing to notice. Carson points this out so profoundly. This is a repeated invitation. This is a continual, as long as we're here on earth, saying, when I'm uncomfortable with my own lack of satisfaction, when I'm longing for something more, here's the solution. I move towards Jesus. Come to me. Not a church building, not a religion, not a moral movement, but to the person of Jesus, to the Messiah. This coming to Jesus is an emptying of self. See, the Pharisees were willing to come to Jesus as long as they could hold on to their religious superiority. The disciples were willing to follow Jesus, but their condition was current power. The family of Jesus was willing to come to Jesus as long as it allowed them to look like they were more important or maybe heal some of the brokenness and false accusations that had been hurled at their parents. The Sadducees were willing to come to Jesus as long as it meant political power now. Jesus, we want to crown you as king. The crowds, the celebrations, the movement, as long as you do what we want, we will follow you. That sounds a little crazy, does it not? Jesus, you're Lord. Yes, you're the Messiah. Yes, you're the anointed one. Now do whatever it is we want for you to do. See, when you come to the person of Jesus, come to me, that's a surrender to his lordship. That's an alignment with the way he thinks, the way he feels, the way he teaches. That's saying with open hands, Lord Jesus, when I come to you, I empty myself of who I am and I cling to who you are, who you have been revealed to be in the Word of God. To know Jesus better is to come closer. In fact, that's really the whole purpose of the book of John, that we might know him. To reorder our love so that Jesus is at the center. He's our source, our delight, our fulfillment. I was once told that even if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then being a Christian is a pretty good thing. Well, maybe if you mean a cultural Christian, but if you mean an all-in, fully devoted, fully satisfied in Christ, follower of his, Paul says that if Jesus did not rise from the dead, those people of all people are most to be pitied. This is an absolute abandonment to him and to his way of thinking, feeling, and living. This is an alignment with the Jesus of the Bible. This is a full and total surrender. We've been studying the book of Judges in our Discipleship Hour class, and one of the things we've noted is that as they more and more are synchronistic, more and more include the world and God, that they become less and less pleasing to God, and eventually align, at least in the book of Judges, completely with Sodom and Gomorrah. This is an invitation to satisfaction. This is an invitation to hope and delight and joy. This is an invitation in the midst of the longings of our hearts and the brokenness of the world around us to find a peace, a hope, a joy. But we need to come to the Jesus of the Bible. Jesus, our greatest treasure. Jesus, our only satisfaction. Jesus, our exclusive hope. Come to me and drink. This is an interesting way to speak. If anyone thirsts, everyone thirsts, let him, her, everyone, invitation, come to Jesus and drink. Drink what? What is this referring to? Well, he tells us immediately it's about faith. It's about responding to him in faith. Whoever believes in me, continually and constantly growing in their faith. The idea here is to drink and keep drinking and continue to drink. And I would say, carefully, get better and better at finding our complete and total satisfaction in Jesus. The Greek tense here implies continual drinking. Come, come and be satisfied. Come and be satisfied. Come and receive from Jesus contentment, peace, joy, and a lifetime of continual drinking, and because of that, a lifetime of continual joy and satisfaction. If we don't understand this, as we study the Bible, we're going to come to passages of Scripture that will make no sense. We're going to come to a passage of Scripture that tells us to be joyful always. Well, how is that possible in the midst of tragedy, chaos, relational nightmares, or who knows what's going on in your world right now? I do know this. We live in a broken world. We're going to be told to give thanksgiving in every situation. How is that possible if my treasure is something other than Jesus? My satisfaction, just something more, but not someone who has provided me the way of eternal life. Jesus is saying, come and drink, come and keep drinking. Listen, there is no greater message I could give you in the midst of the broken world we live in than this one, because we live in a world that is filled with despair, or as Jesus has worded it, a world that is filled with thirsting, hungering. It's interesting, verse 39, now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. What is he saying here? I love this, because what I've called this is the unfolding result. So universal need, we all are thirsty. Here's the person we're to drink from or of, Jesus. We do that by faith, faith in the gospel, and then continued belief in who he is and what he has done for us. We'll come back to that and refer to that when we see how we can apply this. But verse 38 tells us that something happens. When we truly come to him, when we're satisfied in him, we change. We change in the core of who we are, from those who are hungering and selfish in that hunger to those who are satisfied and then overflow and help others find satisfaction in Jesus. Here's how he words it. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. I love this. We talked about this a little bit when we were working through John, and we tried to understand that when we know the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, when we believe and keep on believing, when we live this satisfied in Christ kind of life, it's not centered on self. Now it's centered on overflowing, because we love Jesus so much, because we're satisfied in him so fully. We move from being consumers who are longing for more to being ambassadors who are representing Jesus as an overflow of what he's doing for us. It changes everything. It's transformation by the power of the Holy Spirit. To this point in history, as this text gently refers to, the Spirit of God has come on individuals and come on them to accomplish tasks. The Spirit of God is at work in the Old Testament. We see that in numerous places. The Spirit of God is at work now in the New Testament, but exclusively and powerfully in a creative way in Christ. Now there's this promise, and we're going to see it more as we work through the book of John. Now there's this promise that when Jesus has been glorified, when Jesus has gone to the Father, the ascension has occurred, the Holy Spirit will work in a new and fresh and powerful way. And how will we know what that is? Well, we'll be believing in Jesus, the gospel, and all that it means. And then the Spirit will fill us and satisfy us. And then we'll overflow with this living water and we'll become servants and givers to others. See, consumer Christianity is not a new thing. consumer Christianity would have been something the Pharisees were comfortable with. The Sadducees were experts in. The disciples were struggling with, and Jesus explodes. Are you broken? Are you hurting? Do you long for more? That's an understanding of the needs that we have. Come to Jesus and drink. Keep on drinking. Believe. Believe in Him. And then you'll be filled. And it's not a reservoir kind of filling where you mark it in and you say, don't come in and take my water. I only have so much. And if I run out of water, then I'm going to be hungry again. It's a river that flows, that overflows, that fills. And now, as the Spirit works in me, the Spirit satisfies me. And now I serve you and I reach out with the gospel. I move from being a consumer to being an ambassador, from focusing on myself to being satisfied in Christ and focusing on how I can serve others as I seek to glorify His name. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and shouted, cried out, "If anyone thirsts," that's you and me, "let them come to me and drink." I think that's an incredible invitation. "Whoever believes in me," that's how we drink. "As the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." I can be so full that I can become a constant and consistent blessing to others in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Because when we believe in him, we receive the Spirit, we're baptized in the Spirit, and then the Spirit sets us apart, not only for purpose, but for purity. So this is a passage from Jesus, kind of glimpsing ahead, kind of showing us in the midst of this march to display Jesus and call for us to believe in him, of the incredible reality that if we do, if we follow the passionate purpose of this book to its end, and we truly believe in who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, then we can be filled to the fullness of God, to use Ephesians language. We can be satisfied. We can have an abundant life. It's not going to come when you get a new car or a new wife or husband or children or in the midst of despair when things are lost. Maybe it's your health or a loved one. Where do we go in those times? And this passage says, shouts, Jesus. So I want to apply this by asking, how do we do this? Because if you're honest and you're like me, you'll say, well, I do this well sometimes, or maybe you don't do it at all, but I certainly don't do it as much as I could. And sometimes my life shows that I'm trying to get my satisfaction in cisterns that I've dug on my own, and the heavens looking at me are horrified and appalled. So I want to become one who is drinking consistently in Christ, in the fullness of the Spirit. So I want to talk about a living belief with three key words. First key word, delighted. I want us to see that Christianity, although a relationship with Jesus that comes with a cost, a giving up of self and a surrender to Him, the gospel so rich, an acknowledgement of our own sin, an acknowledgement that Jesus has lived a perfect life, died in our place, been buried, and rose again. A belief that only through the death of Jesus can our sins be paid for in full. That's heavy. That's a cost. It's a change from trusting in ourselves to being fully devoted to God. There's a tremendous cost. But what Jesus is explaining here is when we come to Him, when we drink, when we keep on believing, keep on drinking, keep on refining our lives so that they're more and more aligned with the worldview that is from the Word of God and from the God of the Word, there's a satisfaction, there's a delight that comes. This is the best life we could possibly live now and for all eternity, because this is the only place where true satisfaction can be found. Death to self, alive to Christ. Brothers and sisters, it won't come from being the best golfer in the world, or the most famous singer, or from millions and millions of dollars buried under rubble in your home. It will come from believing. Yes, the simple faith of believing in the gospel, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yes, the joy of knowing that Jesus died in our place. Yes, the delight of rejoicing that he is the risen Savior and his love and grace are overwhelming and life-changing. Yes, and the belief that he has a purpose for our lives. The joy, the belief, the keep on drinking, that everything that happens to us is in his loving care, tender care, that he weeps with us when we weep. He has a purpose for our pain. He has a purpose for where he's placed us. See, everything starts to change as you start to align what you think, what you feel, what you believe with the Word of God, with the God of the Word. When you drink in faith, believing in Jesus being the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, everything changes. Delight. Will you follow this invitation to believe and keep on believing? I suppose to drink from him and keep on drinking. Secondly, devoted. I think it's important to say this because we live in a culture that is so centered on self. And sometimes when we look at a passage like this and say, I can get satisfaction if I, and a lot of the Christian world, quote unquote Christian world, believes this, if I will just do what Jesus wants, if I'll just say the right words and make sure I refine those words perfectly, then I'll get whatever I want. So my satisfaction becomes not Jesus, but the gifts that Jesus can give me, the prosperity gospel. If I do things right, he will bless me perfectly, and then I'll have the things that satisfy me here on earth. And that is not what's being promised here. This is a satisfaction in Christ, not in his gifts. This is something that the poorest person in the world can experience, as can the richest, if they will devote themselves, really what saving faith is, to Jesus. If anyone would come after me, this is Luke 9:23. If anyone would come after me, he must, not optional, this is for every believer, deny himself, take up his cross, be willing to die to self and die to the flesh's desires, and follow me. Keep on believing, keep on living. He wants us to have a delight-filled life. And the pathway to that delight-filled life is devotion to him, satisfaction, this willingness to say, I believe and will keep on believing. I align and will keep on aligning. And in his presence is fullness of joy. Third key word. And I think so important, especially in our culture, which seems to be shifting, at least in North America, to more and more narcissism, more and more self-centeredness. Some other countries have a much more communal understanding of life, and I suppose that would adjust this implication a little bit. But for us, the overflow is an interesting one. We don't get blessed and satisfied to keep it in and look down at others. We get blessed and satisfied to overflow and become a conduit of that water, that living water, to those around us. The Spirit fills, and then the Spirit overflows, and then the impact becomes my joy being contagious, my passion for Jesus being something that I can share, my satisfaction in Jesus being something that is as much for you as it is for me, because I am filled with these rivers that are overflowing, these springs that just come out of my heart and then impact those around me. In other words, in this text, if we come and drink and are personally satisfied, the fullness of the Spirit, we then overflow and become servants of Jesus and servants of one another. We become ambassadors for Jesus. I love this text. It's such a short little text. And I know in our study of the book of John, we've been taking much bigger passages. But once in a while, I think it is so helpful to slow down and to drink from the Word of God for the glory of God. So would you take a hard look at your life and become aware of your thirst? Would you, as you look at that, ask yourself the very hard question, what would it take to satisfy me? What would it take today to be totally content and at peace? And then repent of the first things that came to mind if they weren't Jesus, and turn to Jesus and say to him, today I come to you. Today I long to find from you that satisfaction, that joy, that peace, that contentment, that forgiveness, that delight. What would it take for you today to believe that what Jesus is teaching is true, to hear his shout? If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that we can approach your throne of grace with boldness. We come weary, distracted, thirsty. God, we need the power of your Holy Spirit to be at work so that we can see where we are discontent, longing for something that is wrong, and we can be fully devoted to you. Believe and keep on believing. Align our lives, our thoughts, our feelings with your word, and in your presence to find a fullness of joy. God, would you let your rivers of grace flow in this place? Fill the lives of your people and overflow so that we might impact one another, our community, and our world. In Jesus' name, amen.